Okay, this is Global Christianity, week number 5. We're almost done. Next week will be our last week, actually, of the class. And I want to start, each week I've tried to do this. If you look at the top of your sheet, the very first bullet, it says, a global Christian. This is what this class is really about. A global Christian is one who shares God's heart for the nations and seeks to live intentionally for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So just think about that for a second. A global Christian shares God's heart for the nations. Do you share God's heart for the nations? And then a global Christian seeks to live intentionally for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Is there some way in your life you would say, yes, I'm intentionally doing this. I'm intentionally participating this way because I want to see the gospel reach the ends of the earth. A global Christian shares God's heart and lives intentionally so that the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. Global Christians work together. So I think that's one of the things we're trying to show here in this class is you may find that your part being a global Christian is this specific avenue. And someone else in the church has that specific avenue, but global Christians work together as neighbors, welcomers, intercessors, senders, goers, and multipliers. Okay, so that's kind of where we've been going as a class, right? And today we're focusing in on what it means to be a goer. A goer is someone who... And I want to pause on this first phrase because I think it's important. A goer is someone who crosses boundaries. And I want you to think about that. A goer is someone who crosses boundaries for the sake of the name to establish and strengthen churches. So kind of the key words here are they cross boundaries. They're seeking to establish and strengthen churches among people groups, especially in places where gospel light is dim. So it's in like, 8-point font. Maybe it's in 6-point font. I don't know, but it's very small there, okay? And so if you're my age or older, you're kind of doing this to be able to see it. But that definition of what it means to be a goer is going to frame the rest of our time together this morning, okay? What I'd like to do is just take that definition apart. A goer is someone who deliberately crosses boundaries for the sake of the name to establish and strengthen churches among peoples, especially in places where gospel light is dim. I just want to break that down into its component parts to help us better understand what a goer is this morning. And so let's look at the first part. A goer is someone who crosses boundaries. How would you differentiate between a church planter and a missionary? Here at Gospel Grace Church, we try to be involved in what we call purposeful multiplication. In other words, here at Gospel Grace Church, we want to church plant, right? We want to see new churches planted. How would you differentiate between church planting and missions? What are some of your thoughts? Yes.
International travel.
Okay, maybe international travel. That might be a difference. Okay. What else? Nathan?
Maybe a place that doesn't already have a gospel footprint.
Okay, maybe it involves a place that doesn't have a gospel footprint. Okay, we're going to talk more about that at the end. The places where it's dim, the gospel light is dim. Any other thoughts? How would you differentiate between a church planter and a missionary?
To me, church planter is a little bit more long-term focused, whereas missions could be short-term focused.
Oh, interesting.
Literally building a church from the ground up.
Okay, well, that's interesting because I wasn't thinking on those terms, Chris, but I think you're right in one sense. Like, church planters might plant a church and stay there the rest of their lives. Missionaries usually don't have that goal, right? Usually they want to actually turn it over to a national. They want that to become an indigenous church. That's a great distinction. Any others? Okay, the difference between, and which one are you referring to?
Evangelism
which?
Being
Okay, so maybe there's a difference in emphasis where missions might have an emphasis in evangelism, church planting might have an emphasis in discipleship. Any other thoughts? These are great. I really appreciate your feedback. Yes. Okay, one might be stationary, the other one might move around. Yeah. Okay, let's think about this. The first thing I'm trying to highlight here is the distinction between church planters and missionaries. One of the distinctions is that only the missionary intentionally crosses boundaries to do the church planting. Like, missionaries do want to plant churches, right? I mean, that's what they want to see established in these foreign places. But a church planter doesn't necessarily cross boundaries in order to do it. He might cross to the other side of the city, but he doesn't necessarily cross linguistic boundaries to do it. He doesn't necessarily cross cultural boundaries to do it. He doesn't even necessarily cross geographical boundaries to do church planting. But when you do missions, most likely you cross one of those or many of those. When you do missions work, you probably are crossing a linguistic boundary, a geographic boundary, a cultural boundary. So maybe that's one of the distinctions that we could think about. In the book of Acts, we've been going through it as a church together. Do you remember a place in the book of Acts so far that we've encountered where there was a linguistic boundary? That it would have been great if Paul could have crossed that one, but he wasn't able to. Does anybody remember this in the book of Acts? A linguistic boundary? Another, this guy right up here, yes. Yes, do you remember? It was the Lycaonians. The Lycaonians, they were speaking in their own language, and they wanted to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, these Greek gods. And the temple priest was bringing out oxen and garland, but they were speaking in Lycaonian. And so Paul and Barnabas did not pick it up right away. It was like, what's going on here? And then all of a sudden this priest is coming with some oxen. They're bringing garlands. They're about to put them on like lays. Like, whoa, 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 wait. Do you remember? It took them a minute. Wait. We're men like you. And then in Greek, then, the shared language, they begin to share the gospel. But in the heart language, they didn't really understand it. Missions usually involves goers are usually involved in crossing linguistic boundaries, learning the language of the people that they go to. They're often involved in crossing geographic boundaries. Again, we're in the book of Acts. Do you remember some of the geographic? I mean, where is Paul going? Yeah, Macedonia this morning, right? He's going to cross a geographic boundary. He's going to go to Macedonia. We see Paul like taking these 100-mile treks on land or 150-mile, two-day seafaring journey. He's crossing geographic boundaries. And then he's also crossing cultural boundaries. Can you think of some of the different cultural encounters that we've seen in the book of Acts or are about to see in the book of Acts? What are some of the various cultural encounters like that a goer would have to do? It's like, this isn't my hometown. I'm going to some other culture. What were some of those cultural encounters that were different? David? Okay, that's an interesting one. The Ethiopian eunuch, right? I mean, here you have a guy from North Africa, different culture. Okay, what's another one? That's Acts 8. Yes. Yes, Acts 17. I mean, shift gears. In one sense, you have a guy from North Africa who's part of Candace's entourage, right? Then you have him in Athens, the center of Greek philosophy, and he's on the Areopagus talking to them. Very different culture. Any others? He's in Lystra with pagan, commentators, when they, New Testament commentators call it a backwater place, uneducated pagans who have all these different gods. To Athens, where you have the most elite thinkers of the day on the Areopagus. I mean, just think about these various cultures. A goer is someone who likely has to cross linguistic, geographic, and or cultural boundaries. And what that means is that they will likely experience various hardships. So if you're filling in the blank, that's your next one. It's a variety of hardships as they go. Think about it. You're no longer in your home culture. You're no longer in your comfort language. You might be physically deprived. You might have feelings of isolation. You might lack a sense of belonging. Think about going to a place and always being viewed as an outsider. You mean that's what's happening with goers. They're going to a place. Think about going to a place. Can I tell you something funny that's been happening? James, can you just raise your hand in the back? That's James. He is our missions resident, James Lockwood. One of his projects right now he's working on is this AI technology called Kudo, which is going to do live translation in 9 different languages during our services. So he just facilitated a test study with 14 people in our congregation listening to a variety of languages, and we're moving forward with this. One of the things I discovered, however, thank you, James, for letting me know this, but one of the things that I discovered, however, is my jokes don't translate. You know? I'm like, bummer. So AI needs to improve, all right? That was my conclusion. AI needs to improve. But just thinking about going to a place where you're not in your culture anymore, you're not even funny anymore. Nobody gets your jokes. I mean, there's some serious suffering that happens when you become a goer. But what we discover is that these people are, they're crossing these boundaries for the sake of the name. Think about it this way. Why is it that you would go to a different culture? Why would you spend years learning another language? Why would you do this? Why would you go far from home? Why? Well, because you want God's name to be hallowed in places where it's not. I mean, think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yeah, but what about the places where it's not hallowed? What about the places where people don't know his name? You see, that's why goers cross boundaries. They do it for the sake of the name. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 3 John. There's a Gospel of John, but then there are these little letters at the end of your Bible. Right before Revelation, you get 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John. You get a little Jude in there, and then Revelation. But there are these little letters right at the end of your Bible, and go to the one that has a 3 in front of it, 3rd John. It only has one chapter. It's short, 3rd John. And I want you to look at verse number 6, 3rd John, verse 6. You do well to send them on a journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out. Do you see goers? There they are. They've gone out for the sake of the name. Whose name? His name. They've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. They go out for the sake of the name as workers for the truth. What does that mean? Well, they're motivated with this longing to see Jesus' name and his work and worth known abroad. That's why they go out. It's interesting in this text that it's an exclusive name. It's singular. It's the only name. They go out for the sake of the name. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And that is his name. So they're not spreading their own name. They're not spreading my name. They're not spreading your name. They're spreading Jesus' name. Because whoever will call upon what? The name of the Lord will be saved, right? So they cross boundaries for the sake of the name to do what? I mean, I just want to suggest here that missionary goers have a very particular job. They go to establish and strengthen churches. Now, I want you to look right up here for a second, and I'm going to tell you, you may not even know this, this is a debate, but in the background of books about missions, some only promote going to establish churches. They think missions work is only about starting churches. But I'm suggesting to you something different. Genuine goers, don't just go to establish a church. Some of them are also involved in strengthening the church. Now, without looking at your sheet, can you give any support for that statement? David. If you made it to church this morning, today's sermon. And specifically, what do you see there? You see Paul with Barnabas. They're in Antioch. They've been preaching and teaching there. And they're like, I think we should return. I think we should visit these places where we establish churches. And whenever they go back and visit, they strengthen the church, right? So missions work isn't only about reaching. It's also about teaching. I just want you to lock that in. Missions work is not just about reaching. There are some philosophies out there that are like, quick, get to this place, share the gospel, then quick, move on. Never look back. You reached it. No, you have to reach and teach. So that's why I put in there, these people cross boundaries for the sake of the name to establish and strengthen. Because I think if you look in the book of Acts, that's precisely what you see the apostles doing. Now, before I get too far ahead of myself, let's make sure we understand the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, you may have it memorized. It goes something like this. Go therefore and dig wells, establish hospitals, set up food banks, host medical clinics, found education centers, teach agriculture, rescue orphans, etc., 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 and I will be with you. Wait a second. You're like, Matthew 28:19 doesn't say that. Now, I'm not trying to set in conflict that doing good work and doing gospel work are somehow enemies. They're not. They're friends. But the church is uniquely positioned to steward the gospel for the good of men's souls. And so the Great Commission actually differentiates what I would say is ministry on the one hand from missions on the other. Ministries can be about a great many good things. There can be Christian ministries that go out to dig wells, establish hospitals, set up food banks, host medical clinics, found education centers, teach agriculture, rescue orphans, and it could go on and on. There can be great Christian ministries that do that. But Christian missions is very particular. Go therefore and make what? Disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Are you catching the cross boundaries? Make disciples of all nations. That means you probably have to go to them. Go make disciples of all nations. And you say, well, wait, it doesn't say anything about a church. What does it say next? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Starts with a B. Baptize. I wonder where baptism takes place in the New Testament among God's people. When you're baptized, your faith goes public. You join a worshiping community. The normative process of someone who's baptized is that they would gather with other believers, not that they would stay alone. You see the ordinance of baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then what? It starts with a T. Teaching them. Isn't it interesting that God has gifted his church with teachers? Oh, that might be a good thing, to assemble with the body, not forsake the assembling of yourself, so that you could stir up one another to love and good works. You could practice the ordinances, receive teaching. Now, that's not the only place it happens, but I'm just suggesting to you that when goers cross boundaries, they're doing it for the sake of the name to establish and strengthen churches. Churches, this is how I like to say it, churches are the natural eventuation of the gospel at work. Can I say it again? Churches are the natural eventuation of the gospel at work. For all of you who like to live green, reduce your carbon footprint, let me put it this way. Churches are the organic product of the gospel at work. Lucas, how do you know that? What verse says it? The New Testament. The book of 1 Thessalonians was written to the church in Thessalonica that resulted from Paul's visit to Thessalonica where he proclaimed the gospel. The book of Colossians is written to the church of Colossae that came about because Paul went there and proclaimed the gospel, right? I mean, do you see what's happening here? The whole New Testament proves this out. The natural eventuation of the gospel at work is the formation of churches. And so when goers cross boundaries for the sake of the name, they're seeking to establish and strengthen churches. The model for this, and I've mentioned this in our series, but would you turn to Acts 14 so that I just make sure you underline and highlight this in your Bible? Acts chapter 14, the model for this is in verses 21 through 23. Acts 14, 21 through 23. Here's the model. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What I'm suggesting here is this kind of four-step model for goers. Step one, preach the gospel. Step two, strengthen the believers. Step three, rightly order the church. Do you get that? He ordains elders. Rightly order the church. Step four, recognize them as an indigenous church and commend them to the word of the Lord. So those, to me, that's kind of what a goer does. He wants to proclaim the gospel, then strengthen and establish believers, rightly order the church, and then commend them to the Lord. And that's what we see happening in the book of Acts. I could go through a lot of examples, but I don't have time this morning. So if you want more about, okay, where do you see preaching the gospel, strengthening believers, et cetera, et cetera, I could show you those a little bit later. Now, a moment ago, I differentiated between missions and ministries. Unless you hear me the wrong way and think he doesn't like food banks, he hates hospitals, he doesn't think people should have clean water to drink, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying, however, is I think that churches can become the hubs for the spokes of various ministries in these different places. Just think about what happened here. Almost 13 years ago, we planted a church here. Do you know how many ministries go out from all of you into this community? Do you know how homeless people are cared for? Pregnancy Resource Center is staffed. Christian Camps, FCA, Ratio Christi, and the list could go on and on and on about how you are equipped to do the work of the ministry abroad. So the reason we prioritize church planting is we think that's the hub. Let's send goers to establish and strengthen healthy churches abroad, because from those churches we'll get these other ministries. I mean, can you imagine a church getting established in this community where they have no water? What do you think those Christians are going to want to do? They're going to call back to all their friends and say, can you help support us digging a well? We want to give to these people. We want to love them with Jesus' love. And then all of a sudden there's a church there to tell them about living water, not just drinking water. Do you see the difference? So that's kind of what we're talking about when we're talking about goers. Now, when it comes to a goer, they're crossing these boundaries. It's not geography roulette. They don't spin a globe and put their finger and say, that's where I'm going. The Spirit must have led me. No, that's not how it works. What we see is that there is Spirit leading and strategy. So in this definition, when I talk about goers going out for the sake of the name, crossing boundaries to establish and strengthen churches, the last phrase is this: especially in places where gospel light is dim. The establishment of churches is not the same all over the globe. To start a church in Greenville, South Carolina, is very different than starting a church in Pyongyang, North Korea. To start a church in Dallas, Texas, is very different from starting a church in Sapa, Vietnam. Do you see that? Not all church plants are created equally. There are places that have much less gospel light. And so I want to give you a paradigm for thinking about different types of church plants. And then I'm going to tell you what goers kind of lean towards. Okay? There are four words on your sheet. Do you see it there? Especially in places where gospel light is dim. And then it says creedal, confessional, concentration, cultural. Let me define those for you briefly. Creedal church plants seek to establish Christianity where there is none. Can I just say that again? They're seeking to establish Christianity. I mean, there are no Christians there. It's not like, well, what kind of Christian are you? No, there are no Christians. So creedal church plants go to unreached peoples, frontier territories. They are the first expressions of Christianity. That's a creedal church plant. The key word under creedal would be, we just want some Christianity there. There's none right now. We just want some. Confessional church plants are identified often by denominations or certain ecclesial forms of Christianity. So it's like the First Baptist Church in that place, or the First Presbyterian Church in that place, or the First Evangelical Anglican Church in that place. Whatever. It's this particular confessional identity. Those are confessional churches. And in that, the key word wouldn't be some Christianity. It would be better. They think there's a better way than just broad Christianity. There's a better or a confessional way to express this church plant. Creedal, confessional, concentration. The key word there is more. We want more churches, more Christian churches. They're not really going to places that are unreached. They're going to places that they consider underreached. There's not enough. So they go there. That's concentration church planting. And last one is cultural church planting. And that is, you go to a place to establish a brand of Christianity, a fresh expression. There's a niche group that you want to target. You want a church with a particular cultural vibe. And so the key word there, this is the one I picked, is cooler. You want a cooler church. So let me see if I can illustrate this with coffee shops. I'll use a coffee shop analogy. You move to a city, the city has no coffee shops at all. None. And so that would be like creedal starting. It doesn't matter what kind of coffee shop you start, they've got none. So just start a coffee shop. But imagine going to a city and it has some coffee shops, or these little ma-pa ones scattered about, but they have no Pike Place coffee. So there's no Starbucks there, and you think to yourself, they need a Starbucks. That's confessional. You see, it has some coffee shops, but just not your type. Concentration is, it has a Starbucks 30 minutes away, and it has a few around me, but not the ones I like. I think there needs to be more. I want my neighborhood to have a coffee shop. You see that? And that's concentration. The final one would be, you know, they've got Coffee Garden and Beans and Brew, yuck. Starbucks, Alchemy, Black Rifle. But what if they had a cool coffee shop? I mean, what if they converted this warehouse and put AstroTurf on one of the walls? What if the bottom floor was open, you could see up to the ceiling, but then they had seating around it? What if they glassed in the roasting area? And what if they had workrooms up above that you could go and study with friends? What if they had a name for a coffee shop that had a K in it? K in it. Public. We'll call it Public with a K coffee shop. You see, we're going for cool there. Yeah, we've got enough. We've got coffee shops, but we want this brand of coffee shop. Okay, when we're talking about goers, where do you think they lean? They lean towards the creedal side. It's kind of creedal confessional is where goers are. Church planters might be on the other side. But goers are trying to get where the gospel light is dim. They're more on the creedal or confessional side of the thing. So I want to close with this because we're out of time. What would be the goer's pathway? Let me give you the two blanks. You can read it on your own. The first blank is elders. The last blank is language. So the goer's pathway. Communicate with your elders about your desire or aspiration to be a goer. Give yourself to cultivating gifts and godliness. Pursue pre-field training in the scriptures, in eldership, in ecclesiology, and in culture language acquisition strategies. Learn the language or languages, at least to advanced mid. Develop an understanding of your target people's worldview. Communicate the gospel, baptize new believers, assemble a church, disciple young Christians to maturity, appoint elders, and where scripture is unavailable, translate it so that church can continue to pursue the Lord.